Everyone's leaving. Just got a question for you to start this morning. I want to ask, if you look at the screen up here, would you describe yourself as a pirate or policeman? What kind of character are you? If you could choose, if you think, which one do you feel most affinity for? What would you classify me as? What would you classify the person next to you as? What about yourself? Most people would like to be thought of more as a pirate, perhaps because of the romantic, enigmatic character of pirates, rather than a policeman, very serious and very sober. Sorry, Rob. What would you want to be thought of? If to give it a Disney twist, would you like to be thought of as Jack Sparrow? There he is. Would you like to be thought of as Jack Sparrow, or would you like to be thought of as Lord Cutler Beckett of the East India Trading Company? Who would you like to be thought of? Which character do you feel an empathy for? A choice between a pirate and policeman, although it's fun, it's actually a choice between being a rebel or a rule keeper. And do you know what? Our attitude to authority is usually a mixture of both. If you're like me, there's times you want to be like one thing, but actually we end up behaving like another. I was driving just up Chetwynd Road behind us here. I was driving, and as I was driving, there was a big queue of traffic light, big queue behind the traffic lights. I went through the traffic lights up Chetwynd Road, just the road behind here. As I was driving, I could see this blue flashing light in my mirror. I thought, oh, I better pull over and let this police car go, because obviously they're after some criminal or after someone who's broken the law. But I couldn't, because Chetwynd Road's very narrow, and there was no place to pull over and let them pass. So I just had to keep going and going and going. Eventually, I did manage to find somewhere to stop, and the police car actually was after me. He wasn't after some heinous criminal. He was after me. So the policeman jumped out of the car. By this time, he was quite irate, thinking that I'd just sort of driven on and ignored them. So a policeman was wasn't in a very gracious mood. Mind you, I wasn't very gracious either. And the policeman said, "Do you know you've been through a red light?" Now, I've lived here for a long time, and I go through those lights perhaps once a day. I know the lights on Chetwynd Road like the back of my hand. And so I pointed out very firmly to the policeman that actually I'd lived here a long time, probably before they were born. And actually, I did know that those traffic lights were definitely, definitely green and were not red. So we had this kind of ping pong backwards and forwards between me. It was all getting a bit intense. Thankfully, the other police officer came, intervened, calmed things down. Anyway, later on that day, I thought, I'm going to go back. I know I'm right. And so I went back to those traffic lights that I've been through so many times. And I noticed that actually they had put some of those temporary traffic lights up, and they changed the phasing of those traffic lights. And yes, I had been through a red light. I felt really stupid. I was wrong. I was very wrong. How often do you think you're right? How often? Is it 50% of the time, 75% of the time? Honestly, to be honest, most of us think we're right most of the time. My incident with the traffic light reminds me that actually, just because I think I'm right doesn't make me right. We've all got opinions, and it's wonderful to live in a free society where we're able to express those opinions, but my opinions are only that. They're only my opinions. I forget it so quickly. My opinion isn't the objective truth. It's just a perspective. It's just my opinion. When there's a difference of opinion, who is right and who is wrong? Well, we know that what God says is always right. He's revealed himself as the righteous God. God has revealed himself as the God who is always right. And thankfully, he's given us scripture so that as we come to the Bible, we can become and be teachable. We can put our opinions down and say, God, would you teach me? God, would you lead me? Lovely scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, scripture that we all know. It says, all scripture, the whole of the Bible, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. I need correcting. I need training in righteousness, training in the right path. We're going to ask God today to come and to teach us and to work in our lives. So let's humble ourselves before God and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I confess that often I'm hot-headed, think I know right, and in fact, you're the only one that's right. And so, Lord, I humble myself. We, as your people this morning, humble ourselves before you, asking, would you teach us? Come, Spirit of God, and would you teach us this morning? Give us open, teachable hearts. God, could we not be stubborn and resistant, but open and teachable? Have mercy upon us this morning, we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been looking through the book of Colossians, and we come to an important passage, and we're going to have it read out. It's on a little film.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
That's an incredible passage from Colossians read out. And it's one of the high points in the New Testament of Apostle Paul's explanation of who is Jesus, who is the person of Jesus. And we're looking at one verse. We looked 2 weeks ago, and we were together before 2 weeks ago. We're looking at this verse in Colossians, one of those verses we just heard read. And it's Colossians 1 and verse 16. And this is the verse that I'm picking out of what we just heard. The verse is this. Colossians 1 verse 16, it's talking about Jesus. For by him, for by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In this passage, Paul is explaining to the church in Colossae that thrones, rulers, powers and authorities are in two places. They're in heavenly places, invisible, he calls them here. But also thrones, powers, rulers and authorities are on earth, very visible. And so our starting point this morning is to see that everything's been made by Jesus and for him. We talked last time about spiritual authorities, these invisible authorities. And of course, originally Jesus created all these powers, all these rulers. They were obedient to Jesus. They were created by him and for him. And we saw as the result of the disobedience of Satan, he took a third of these spiritual powers into darkness and they stand in opposition to Jesus. Last time we were concerned with the unseen spiritual authorities and powers. But also in this passage, we see that Paul describes things that are visible on earth. Authorities, thrones, rulers and powers that are created through Jesus, by Jesus and for Jesus. And so this week we look at the other half of the picture, or the authorities that are visible, authorities that are here on earth. And it's important teaching for us to grasp today, because as we saw in last time in Colossians 2 verse 10, we see that Jesus described as the head over every power and authority. And the Bible is clear as believers how we are to relate to earthly authorities. Before we were Christians, the characteristic of our behavior was disobedience. In Ephesians 2 verse 2, Paul there characterizes, he's saying before you were saved, before you were Christians, this is how you used to live. You used to follow the ways of this world. You used to be like everyone else that's not a Christian. You used to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's talking about the devil. And the spirit, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And so unbelievers are characterized as people who are disobedient. That's the characteristic of those that don't know Christ, aren't Christians, don't know God. Disobedient to any and every authority. But God isn't pleased with disobedience, because we read in Ephesians 5 verse 6 that God's wrath, God's settled anger and justice is coming on those who are disobedient. Disobedience is arguing with authority, falling out with authority, challenging authority. Part of becoming a Christian is changing from being disobedient to being obedient. Changing from being rebellious to being submissive. It's a change of heart. It's a change of attitude. Now, the Apostle Paul instructs a church leader called Titus. Paul writes a letter to a church leader, this man's called Titus, and he writes to him saying, will you please tell people in your church the following thing? And it's in Titus 3 and verse 1. He says, Paul says, remind the people in your church to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. This is the message this morning. It's not a new message. It's an ancient message. It's a message from a church leader to a church 2,000 years ago. And it's relevant then as it is now. I want to remind us all that God's called us to be different in the way we respond to authority from those that are not Christians. In view, what Paul has in view in terms of world authority, he's talking about governments, he's talking about local councils, he's talking about police, he's talking about teachers, he's talking about those that carry authority, civil authority, civic authority in the world around us. Now, it's important because our attitude to authority derives from three things. Firstly, the nature of authority we're going to look at today. Then we're going to look at the source of authority. And finally, look at the purpose of authority. See, we're called to be different. As believers, you and I are called to be different from the world. We're called to be a city on a hill. We're called to be a lamp on a stand. We're called to behave in a different way with a different attitude to my non-Christian family, to my non-Christian neighbours, and to my colleagues at work that don't know God. So let's look first of all at the nature of authority. And the Apostle Peter spells it out very clearly in his letter 1 Peter 2 and verse 13 to 15. This is what he says. Peter is talking and he's saying to believers, be subject, which means be submissive, it means be obedient. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. We're going to look at this passage in a little bit of detail this morning. Starts off in 1 Peter. He says this, he says, be subject. Now, it's a command in Scripture. Something in Scripture are just guidelines. God gives us guidelines in terms of how we to behave. Other things are commands. And this is an imperative. It's an imperative command. Be subject. Be obedient. Obey. Fit in. It's something that God wants us to do as followers. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake. See, why does he say for the Lord's sake? Why does he say be submissive for the Lord's sake? Why that? What he's saying is that it matters to Jesus how you respond to authority. It matters to Jesus. It matters to him. It's important to Jesus how you deal with authority figures in your life. It's important for the Lord's sake, not for your sake, not for my sake, but actually how you respond to figures of authority and people with authority is actually very important. It matters to him. Primarily because Jesus is the head of every rule and authority. We saw that earlier. And totally at the heart of who God actually is, his character, is the issue of authority. See, three things we've been learning about the Bible, from the Bible about the nature of God. Firstly, the Bible reveals that there is one God. That this God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that each person of the Godhead is fully God. And yet within this equality, and yet within this equal godness, there is an order. There is a submission. Jesus submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus and the Father. There's no difference in essence between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is one God, and each person of the Godhead is fully God. Each person is all of God. God the Holy Spirit isn't less of God. He's fully 100% all of God. But yet, look what Jesus said in terms of his relationship with his Father in John 6. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I've been sent. God the Father sent him, and he came not to do what he wanted to, but what God the Father wanted to. Continues in John 14 and 31, where Jesus said, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And finally, in Matthew 26, Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. He's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is submitting his will to the will of the Father. There is a submission in the Godhead. There is authority within the Godhead in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we approach this topic this morning, it's important to understand authority isn't about value or importance or status, but it's actually the nature of God and flows out from him into all creation. Authority only exists because it's part of the nature of who God is. Back to 1 Peter 2, and Peter there continues. He says here, submit for the Lord's sake, because it's important to God how you respond. Submit to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Whether to the emperor, so in this country it would be to the government. The government is the supreme part of how this country is governed. Obviously there's other parts as well, but the government would be supreme. Or to governors, in other words, to other levels of governance in this country. Local authorities, police who are given the authority on behalf of the government to enforce what the government decides. Sent by those to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So it's a wide, what we're seeing this morning, what Peter's saying, it's a wide-ranging thing. He's actually saying that as believers, we are, for the sake of Jesus, to submit ourselves to every human institution. We see Jesus, when he was on earth, as he walked around, he submitted himself to the Roman authorities. They were in occupation of Jerusalem. He allowed himself to be arrested. He didn't have to. He had the power to call on angels. He had the power to walk through crowds. But he submitted himself to unjust arrest for something that he didn't do and wasn't guilty of. Jesus allowed himself to be tried under false charges before a biased court. Jesus submitted himself to earthly rulers and authorities. Jesus is described as meek, but not weak. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm not preaching this morning about weak passivity. I'm not advocating spineless conformity to those in authority. But Jesus' actions at the hands of Roman authorities shows us clearly that Jesus knew the ultimate source of authority was God, his Father. And he knew that God the Father was in control. Pilate said to Jesus, Pilate tried to intimidate Jesus. Pilate tried to threaten Jesus. Pilate came to Jesus and said, I've got power over you. Was Jesus quaking in his boots? Not at all. In John 19, verse 11, Jesus turned the tables completely on Pilate. He said this, you would have no power over me, listen to this, really important, if it were not given to you from above. So Jesus recognized that even this corrupt Roman invader that had come in, crucified how many other people he had, because he was in a position of authority in that country, it had been given to him from God. Because all authority comes from one source. All authority only comes from God. And so Jesus believed that God was in control, even over the events that would work through that evil, corrupt leader. See, it's important for us this morning to see things as Jesus saw them. There was Jesus, and you could think, looking at it naturally, they've got him, he's about to be tried, he's about to be killed, they're about to do to him whatever they want. And he's not afraid, and he's not cowering before them. He's saying, no, You have no authority over me. The only one that has authority is God, and God has given you authority and permitted this to happen. Back to Peter. He continues in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors. You see, God sets up rulers and authorities. Daniel tells us in Daniel 2:21 that God sets up kings and God brings kings down. You look around across the world, and today we see kingdoms rise, we see kingdoms fall. Daniel 4 verse 17 says, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. What that means is God sets up governments, local authorities, and those charged with doing their work. That's God's idea. Back to 1 Peter 2. Why submit? Why submit to rulers and authorities? He says this, for this is the will of God. See, Peter wants us to know. Peter wants to realize. See, Peter was the impetuous rebel. And through what he'd been, through what Jesus took him through the journey he went, he learned something. And he wants to pass on what he's learned. That actually we're called as believers to walk a path. And that path, for the Lord's sake, for the will of God, he tops and tails with it, this passage, very clearly, this is the will of God for your life. And it's important. If your boss is difficult at work, if your housing situation is not being dealt with fairly by the council, if your child's school is not being very supportive, the will of God is very clear. 1 Peter 2:13. 15, the passage continues. It says, honor and respect everyone. Love the brotherhood and the church. Fear God. Honor and respect the emperor, which for us would mean the government. Honor, respect, attitude is very important. Because actually, this is the reason. It's actually, at the end of the day, God's authority that is operating. We see that in the next passage. And it's a passage in Romans 13. Where Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. Now, it was a time when the emperor of Rome was the emperor Nero. If you know anything about Roman history, Nero was not a nice chap. He wasn't a benevolent ruler. He wasn't someone that had the interests of the people at heart. Not at all. If ever there was a crazy murderer, it was Nero. So what would Paul say to the Christians in Rome? Would he say, rise up, throw off this oppressive government? What did he say? Romans 13, verse 1 to 7. Let every person be subject, be obedient, be submissive to the governing authorities. And this is the reason. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Talking about these, the leaders, it's a long passage. For this, the leaders are God's servants for your good. Therefore, one must be in subjection. Can you go back to the beginning of that passage, Phil, please? So we look at a bit more detail in that. What he's saying here, Paul, just as Peter said, Paul's saying again, Paul's instructions is for every Christian to submit and be obedient to government, local authorities, police, teachers, whoever else carries the mandate from the authority that's been set up. Now, if you've had bad experiences of those in authority, then it's natural to feel suspicious or hostile to people in authority. But what he's talking about here, it says, let every person, and plenty of those Christians at that time would have had bad run-ins with the authority. It wasn't popular being a Christian. It wasn't a good time to be a Christian. Many of them would have suffered at that time. And yet this is Paul's clear understanding of the importance of submitting to authority. It says this, the very, very important thing. It says, there is no authority except from God. So as you look out across the whole of the world, what he's saying is there isn't a government, there isn't an institution, there is nothing that is set up that hasn't been set up, that hasn't got its roots, its authority derived from God. It's a profound one. It's a very profound insight. Not because someone in authority is therefore always right, and not because someone in authority has a better judgment than you and I. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that any authority that we see on this earth actually derives from God's own authority. And that God gives a measure of his authority to world rulers, countries, governments, and so on. The challenge for us this morning is, have you been infected by the spirit of this world? Everyone around us is cynical, complaining, disobedient to every form of authority. Have you been sucked in to what is anti-God, what is by nature a characteristic of the devil? See, the devil is author of disorder, anarchy, rebellion, and disobedience. He started the first disobedience, and he has been promoting it ever since. Now, it goes on. It says here that there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. What a bombshell. What a bombshell to say. What an incredible thing for Paul to claim. Now, Paul wasn't claiming, as I said, when the church in Rome was enjoying all peace and all wonderful. In the time 400 years after the birth of Christ, there was a time where to be a Christian was very popular. Was a lot of political kudos to be gained between a Christian. And actually, at that time, it was a very sweet time to be a Christian. Not at the time Paul's talking here, not at the time where Paul's addressing these Christians. It was a tough time. And so what he's saying is all authorities only exist because God has set them up. That includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. Whatever your political allegiance, if you like our current government or not, whatever flavor of government there is, it is set up by God. It doesn't mean that all they do is from God. Of course not. It doesn't mean that some of them in government don't misuse their authority. Of course not. But actually, our attitude to authority is very, very important. What we're talking about this morning is attitude. Attitude to be not rebellious, not disobedient, not like the world. That we're not like those, as Paul said, who are not Christians. Those not Christians infected by the spirit of this world. What comes up out of them is cynicism and rebellion and disobedience. Paul said that's how you used to be. But now you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And now your attitude is to be different. Appeal to us who are parents to teach our children. Actually, this is important that I as a parent, you as a parent, teach your children respect for those in authority, respect for teachers, respect for governments, respect for us as parents. Paul says in Colossians 3:20, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. See, the attitude to authority is very important, and we have a chance as parents to mold and to direct and to help our children not to be infected with the attitude of the world, not to be infected with the disobedience and rebellion that there is all around them at school and all around them in society. It's a national disease, cynicism about politicians, council leaders, police, teachers, whatever. And it's fair to say a lot of the way that people act in authority would lead us to be cynical. But we've got to look behind the scenes and take this seriously, because their authority is not their own. It's given to them by God. And this is the punchline, that actually our attitude to authority in those around us that we see actually reveals our attitude to God's authority. This is the punch. This is why it matters. This is why it's important. It goes on in this passage in Romans 13. It goes on this passage. It says, whoever resists authority... This is incredible. Look what he's saying, what Paul's saying. Paul's saying this, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. Wow. The authorities at that time were violent, suppressive, and corrupt. And yet Jesus has revealed as their head over every spiritual and physical authority. Doesn't mean, of course, all the authorities obey him. Doesn't mean they all do what's good. But what it does mean is this. This is the important thing. God is in ultimate control. It's his authority. God is in control. All things work together for the good of those who love God. We saw last time, even the devil's authority is limited, and ultimately it's under the control of God. Which is why this morning we can have confidence in the sovereign purpose of God and the fact that he is in control. So God is so big that even that which is opposed to him, God will work through it, and ultimately God will turn evil around for his purpose. So our response of failure to worldly authority is actually not to turn against the worldly authority, but to turn to the source of that authority, which is to God. We've got a high authority to turn to. Romans 13 again tells us this. It says, can we go to the next passage? For those in authority are God's servants for your good. The government, local council, teachers, police, those that are paid by the state with authority are God's servant for your good. In other words, that the government is there to serve us. In a place, in a country where there is no authority, there is simply rebellion and chaos. A country without a government is cruel, violent, and unstable. The nearest I ever came to experiencing what it was like in a country with no government was about 10 years ago. A number of us from the church went on a missions trip to a country called Tajikistan. Tajikistan was one of the former Russian Federation countries. And we went on a missions trip for 1 week. And we went to a town called Panjikent. And Patrick and Carol, some of you may know, were missionaries at the point there, and they arranged this trip. We went out to this place. And we arrived just after the Civil War finished, and the country was a failed state. It was governed by militia and warlords outside the capital. We went to a city, not the capital, but a city outside the capital. And so when we arrived, there was no police. There was just mafia, secret police. And we stayed in a gated compound that belonged to a local doctor. If I think back now, I think what it was. As we were there that night, one of the nights, I remember in the middle of the night, there was shouting and banging on the door of the compound. My heart, I've got to be honest, I was afraid. What was I going to do? Was I going to get on the phone and say, can I have the police, please? Was I going to say, can you connect me with the British Embassy, please? Can I have a lawyer, please? In a country where there is no authority, where it's simply mafia, militia, secret police, what do you do? It's a frightening and terrible place. And God institutes authorities to protect us. So a massive theme of the Old Testament, a massive theme of the Old Testament is this desire by God to bring peace to people and to set up such a society where they can be cared for and where God's heart is for the widow and the orphan and those that are not protected. In a country where it's free for all, in a country where the gun rules, in a country where there is no government, there will be no thought for the widow and the orphan. And God's heart is so much to protect and look after and to guard. Just because all authority derives from God, of course, doesn't mean that all authority we see around us is good. It may be perverted, may be misused, may be unjust. Worldly authority is limited under God's authority. And we saw last time that even the devil's plans for evil in our lives, God's the one who can turn them round and bring them for good. See, those who are in authority, their attitude of someone in government, in council, the teacher as a leader, the attitude of those given authority is one of humility, is to be one of humility, is to be one of benefiting the people, is to be one of administering justice, is to be the one of self-sacrifice. That's the pattern we see from the Old Testament. That's what God expects from civic leaders. And if they're not behaving like that, they will answer to the one who has given them their authority. The fact that they don't measure up to the standard expected doesn't negate the basis of their authority. We see an amazing incident between Saul and David. See, Saul was a man who God had given the authority to be king. We're just looking at it recently. There's this man, Saul, who was chosen out of all the people. He was chosen. He was given authority from God to be king. And yet he messed up. He rejected God. He rejected God's purpose. And he fell from his leadership position, but yet David recognized something very important, that even though Saul had turned his back, even though Saul was behaving like a bad leader, even though Saul wasn't behaving as a godly and good leader, even though Saul was perverting the authority God had given him, even so, Saul still carried authority from God for a season until eventually God removed him. But in the meantime, David dare not touch Saul, because he realized it wasn't for him to stand against Saul. He hadn't appointed Saul. God had appointed Saul. And he knew he was God's man, and that there would come a time where that man would be removed out of the way, and then he, David, would be made king. He had opportunity to kill Saul a number of times. In 1 Samuel 26, we see this. David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy Saul. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" So this is David saying, look, I know that Saul is not behaving like a godly king. I know he's rebellious, he's turned his back on God, but he has been appointed by God, and until God removes him, don't touch him. God appointed him, God will remove him. Back to Romans verse 13, the very final bit for the next, it says this. The punchline is this for us. Therefore, you and I must be in obedience. We must be in subjection. Let's look at Jesus. When the authorities came to arrest him, why did Jesus allow himself to be mistreated? Why did he not oppose? Why did Jesus not rise up and oppose the brutal Roman regime in Jerusalem? Many of his followers wanted him to do that. They believed he would do that. Why did he allow himself to be crucified? In fact, when they came to arrest him, he said, "Am I leading a rebellion?" Of course not. Of course not. The heart of our Christian faith is a submission to God. If we can't submit to each other, if we can't submit to earthly authorities, we're going to find it very hard to submit to God. What do we do? So what's this morning? I want to say, what do we do if we see injustice, if we see bad government, if we see a perversion of authority? You know, I'm aware that what we're looking at this morning sounds very passive. And so what does the Bible say, apart from submit to authority, in the face of injustice, what should we do? Well, there are circumstances when it's important to stand against world rulers and not submit. For example, Peter was told, stop preaching. The authorities came to him and said, stop preaching about Jesus. You must stop telling people the good news. And what did Peter say? In Acts 5 verse 29, Peter and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than you. See, the thing is, authority is derived, and so whatever authority is around us actually comes from God. And so if the worldly authority around us tells me, forbids me from reading the Bible, forbids me from going to church, forbids me from becoming a Christian, actually there's a higher law, there's a higher authority, and there are occasions where Daniel, for example, was forbidden to pray. He didn't submit to, because it was a higher authority, God's authority, and he just opened the windows and carried on praying. There are countries, of course, today where you have to be prepared. If we were in some countries this morning, we'd have to be prepared to go against the state and obey God rather than obeying the state. But for us, most of the time, it isn't that. So for us, what does it mean? If we're not going to be put in prison for being a Christian, if I'm not going to be put in prison for reading the Bible, if I'm not going to be put in prison for doing the things which God wants me to do, what happens when I see injustice? What happens when I see things around me, when I see rulers, be it teachers, be it police, be it government, not behaving in a good way? The punchline for us this morning is this, that we have the right of appeal to the highest authority. That we, you and I, can go way above any authority there is, and we can go before the King of Kings. We can go before the Lord of Lords, and we can take our appeal to him. If you're not happy with the outcome of anything and your dealings with any authority here, we can go and be in prayer before the God who made it all. That's what Daniel did. Daniel wasn't happy, opened his windows and he prayed. See, the punchline for this morning's talk is in the face of injustice, in a situation where we see others or we ourselves are mistreated by authorities, 1 Timothy 2 is such an important passage for us this morning. Oh, this is our kind of climax we've been working towards. Because this is what he says. He says, Paul says to Timothy, look, I urge of first importance, the most important thing you do when you pray is this, you offer petitions, you offer prayers, you offer intercession, you offer thanksgiving for all people, who in particular? For kings and for all those in authority. See, this is the thing, that actually we have got as believers, we've got such a power available to us, such a privilege available to us in prayer. that we can go, we can stand before God, and we can come before the ultimate authority, the one where it all comes from, the one where it derives from. We can come before him and we can pray. First of all, most important that we pray. We bring petitions, we're crying out to God, we bring prayers, we bring intercessions, we're saying, God, would you please move? We bring thanksgiving, thank you, God, for what you're doing in whatever situation. For all people, but specifically for, this would be for our government, for our local council, for our police, for our teachers, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. See, what he's saying here is that if we live in a society where the authorities are actually blessing and helping and allowing the gospel to move, it means that we can live in godliness and holiness, and we can do what God's called us to, living for him. Those people that went to visit in Tajikistan didn't have that ability, because it wasn't that situation. But we do. We have this ability to pray. We have the ability to pray for wisdom for our leaders, protection for our leaders, good leadership for our leaders, godliness for our leaders, justice for our leaders. See, when Jesus was facing the injustice of the cross, what did he do? He got on his knees and he prayed. When Paul was slammed in prison wrongly with Silas, what did he do? He prayed and praised. See, the word for today is this: stop rebelling, start submitting. Stop complaining, start praying. Ask your question this morning. Are you in conflict with anyone in authority? Do you feel you've been treated unjustly? Are you in conflict with your management at work? Is there some situation at the school where teachers have been unreasonable? Shall we take these things this morning? Whatever they are, whatever we feel, shall we take these things to the person who has the highest authority? And rather than being cynical and bitter and argumentative and difficult, should we come before the King of Kings? I want to finish with that lovely verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16. This is what he says: let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Are you in a time of need this morning? Is there a situation that stresses you, where you feel angry and powerless? Is there something that we need this morning to bring before God and say, God, would you deal with this situation? God, would you bless my boss at work? Would you bless that school that's treating my child like that? Would you work in this situation, this thing in the government's doing, this law the government's passing that's so wrong? God, would you work in this situation? Let's stand together, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, your word is so clear. Your word is so powerful. Your word is so challenging to us. Father, forgive me for so often in myself being critical, complaining, moaning about the authorities that you have instituted, Lord, for our good and benefit in this country. And Lord, we bless you for the freedom we have here. Thank you so much. We live in a country where we are free to become Christians. We're free to evangelize. We're free to buy a Bible. We're free to pray. Thank you so much, Lord. And Lord, we pray for your mercy with our brothers and sisters across this country, where even now they're afraid to gather in church. Even now they're afraid to be seen reading a Bible. Even now they're concerned for their safety. God, we stand with them asking for your mercy. We come before the throne of grace this morning. God, would you move? God, would you rescue them? God, would you come in their situations? Father, I pray for this message to really ring in my heart, to really echo with us the truth of what we've seen this morning, that all authority comes from you. And Jesus, you are the head of all authority. And so we're asking in our workplace, with our management that's over us, council, government, school teachers, police, whatever it is, where there's injustice, where there's a failure, God, would you have mercy? We pray for our enemies today, because sometimes they seem like that, Lord. Lord, would you bless them? Lord, would you turn their hearts round? Lord, would you give them justice? Would you work in their hearts and lives, Lord? We pray for our government this morning. We pray for godly government, Lord, that you would bring righteous laws and decrees in this country. Father, we cry to you, the God of all authority and justice. Lord, would you work in this country? Would you work in London? Would you work in the heart of the mayor? Would you work, Lord, in the councils, Camden, Haringey, Islington Council? God, would you work in these councils, Lord, that they would be righteous in their dealings? God, we cry to you today. We stand before you. We pray for our police. We pray, Lord, would you protect? Would you give them wisdom and compassion? Would you protect them from harm? Would you bless them? Pray, Lord, for our teachers. Lord, would you today help, strengthen, give them grace, Lord, to do, Lord, the work of that you want them to do in the classroom, Lord. God, we cry to you for mercy today. Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
I just feel that there's some people here who this has really struck quite a deep chord, and you just think, that is just too hard for me. That is something that I can't begin to do. And I just feel this morning, and not to, just because it's too hard, doesn't mean it's not God speaking to your heart. And I know from personal experience that God's ways are too hard. And the whole point is that we're not supposed to do them ourselves, but we're supposed to have God's Holy Spirit to change. And so I just feel to pray this morning. And if you're in that position where you know there are people in your life that you feel bitter against, situations which have turned out badly for you or for people near to you, people have let you down, people in authority that should have defended you that haven't, and you feel like there's a can of worms being opened, and how will your heart be with that? Lord Jesus, we want to appeal today to your authority. And we say, Lord, there is nothing in me that is able to resolve my bitterness, my hurt, or history, Lord. But so we come to you, Lord, and we say, we know this is impossible for us, but it's not impossible for you. Holy Spirit, we ask, would you come? We humbly say, please, God, we cannot change our own hearts, Lord. We cannot change our own attitudes. But you, O God, can meet with us and take us on a journey to change. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit.
Just as we're finishing this morning, just reiterate just this morning that these things are very challenging, and I find them challenging, I'm sure you do too. And if you want this morning after the meeting to come and chat over them, or to talk about another time, then please feel free, because this is a process we're in, that God's changing us, and none of us have it. We're God's word is so challenging, and rightly so. But we're all in a process of being humbled and changed. So if there's some thing that's not been clear, we're not sure of, or we don't see the same way, it's good to talk. We're going to finish by praying this morning, just together, just blessing each other. Just turn to the person next to you, please. Just grab them by the hand, by the shoulder. Turn towards them. And just pray God's blessing over their life this week. Just pray that God would work this week in their circumstances and in their situation.